All right, so we are continuing on our study through John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And did everybody get a handout? Everybody got a handout? Okay, good. I printed this handout. It's been a couple weeks since we looked at this. We took a week off. We didn't do Sunday school last week. And then the week before that, we did some of Handel's Messiah, if you recall. And so now we're getting back into our book. And so I thought it'd be helpful as we dig back in to kind of remind us where we're at. So I guess we all ended up on this side of the room here. We've been going through the book Redemption Accomplished and Applied. We're on the second half of the book, which is about redemption applied. And what we have seen here is that we're talking about those different parts of our salvation, how they're applied to us. From a logical standpoint, how we see the scriptures communicating, how they come into our life. And so today we're on, if you notice point three there, we're on point three. We already did the faith part, and we're on faith and repentance. We're going to cover the repentance part today. But before we get into the repentance part, let's just make sure we all are on the same page of the general order here. So if you look here, this is roughly speaking the order in which our salvation is applied to us via the Holy Spirit. I say roughly speaking because some of these categories are more distinct than others. For example, faith, repentance, the very connection there is so close, we'll talk about this more in a moment, that we deal with them at the same time. And if you look even Numbers 1 through 5, Numbers 1 through 5, effectual calling, regeneration, faith, repentance, justification, adoption, all of those really happen like that in someone. It's not like someone's effectually called and then 3 years later they become a Christian and have faith. That means they were maybe externally called before, but they weren't effectually called before. An effectual call is going to result by the Spirit's work in their life, regeneration, which will lead them to respond in faith and repentance, which will result in their justification and their adoption. And so it's not like there's a long time frame or gap between those first five things. And yet, the reason why we talk about them distinctly is because Scripture talks about them distinctly. That Scripture uses this language and shows connections and relationships, that there's a certain dependence on our regeneration in order for us to express faith and repentance. And there is a priority first of having faith prior to having justification. And so because we see in Scripture these logical priorities, we use that to think about and organize these things to better appreciate what all is going on for someone when they become a Christian and the benefits that are entailed in that. And so those first six or first five really all come together. The next two, sanctification and perseverance, we can understand how those two are also something that are going on essentially simultaneously. Oftentimes we don't even talk about a separate category of perseverance. We just talk about sanctification, but John Murray, I think it's helpful by breaking it out in another chapter so we can think about some of the specifics of our perseverance as a Christian. But of course, number six and seven is what goes on after you become a Christian up until the Lord returns. And so that's a big process. Numbers one through five really happen pretty quickly all together. Number six and seven are something going on throughout your Christian life. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that number one through five happen and then you forget about them. No, the fact that we've been regenerated is something that has an ongoing effect. The fact that we expressed faith and repentance is not something you just do at the beginning of your Christian life and say, okay, now I don't need to have faith and repentance anymore. Of course, that's something that has an ongoing effect. But in terms of initially coming to that point, we see 1 through 5 as just something that happens right at the beginning of our Christian life. And then our sanctification is an ongoing growth as a Christian and our persevering faith until the end. And so we'll talk about those in the coming weeks more specifically. And then, of course, number 8, the last one, glorification. Christ comes back. We're brought to glory. We're changed and we're perfected in our righteousness. And we spend eternity with the Lord in our new resurrected bodies. And so there's definitely a change that takes place in our glorification. And such that when you think about our salvation has not come to its full completion until that glorification. There's one pastor, I like the way he said it. There's a sense in which Christians are already saved, are being saved, and will be saved. And what he essentially meant is kind of the three different phases I just broke down here. You know, when we go through steps 1 through 5, that's the sense of the already aspect of our salvation. And then the sanctification and the perseverance is part of how we're being saved. That, somebody says, as Protestants, sounds a little funny because we know we're not justified by our works. But we have to realize that part of what God is doing to save us is to save us from our sins. To make us people that don't sin anymore. And we know it's not going to be perfect in this life, but part of His work to save us is to bring us away from the wretchedness of sin. And so that's part of what He's doing in this time right now before He comes back. And then that final part, number 8, glorification, is when that work's completed. And not only do we have the new bodies, but then we are perfected in that sanctification. And so in that sense, we can see how we've already been saved, in which He is saving us, and that part of our salvation that's yet to come. Does that make sense? Questions on the overall 8 items here? This is often called the Ordo Salutis, a.k.a. that's Latin for the order of salvation. You might see some variations on how someone in a theology book puts this in order, but this is the general gist you'll find in most Reformed textbooks on systematic theology. Any questions on these items here? All right. Well, with that, we're going to dig back into repentance. And maybe as a warm-up, we said faith and repentance. We talked about faith first. What were the three parts of faith? What makes up a saving faith? Anyone? See, our visitor, he might even know the answer here. anyone? I know it's been a few weeks now. I'll do the first one for you. Of the three components of a saving faith, you've got knowledge. Knowledge is something you need to know. What else? Trust was the third one. What was the middle one? Good job. Well, I'm sorry, do you remember the middle one then? Knowledge, conviction, and trust. Knowledge, you have to know something. You have to know the gospel that Christ died in the place of sinners. You need to have conviction of it. Sometimes it's called assent. It means you actually believe it to be true. Pagan philosophers pagan professors can tell you what the gospel is, but not believe it to be true. And then the third thing is you have to trust your life to it. Trust yourself to Christ that He can forgive you of your sins. I made the example of a chair. You can know about the chair's abilities. You can believe the chair can hold you, but you don't benefit until you sit down in it and then you've trusted yourself to the chair and actually taken hold of the benefits of that chair. Well, we need to trust our life to Christ. Good. So that's our faith. Let's get into repentance. And which is first, logically speaking, faith or repentance? It's your question. Everyone answered faith. That's how I want to answer too. And when I read all this systematic theology books, they all always say, you know, this is a hard thing to really distinguish between faith and repentance. And I think we're so trained as Protestants, you know, we're saved through faith, that we feel funny saying anything else. And you look at Scripture, though, time and again, faith and repentance are put back and forth with each other, right next to each other. And it becomes difficult to really make a case that one is first over the other. Your faith is always going to have repentance permeating it, and your repentance is going to always be done out of faith. It's hard to really, if you really think through it, how to separate the two. And so that's why in Murray's book, chapter 3 here is completely on both faith and repentance, so that you don't bias yourself to think one has to come first or the other. They come together. Real faith is going to have a real repentance, and vice versa. Well, what is repentance? Someone give me a definition of repentance. Okay, good. Turning away from sin and living to please God. I like the use of turning. Whenever you use repentance, turn is a good word to have. I'll read you the shorter catechism definition, and it's helpful to think through a systematic definition. What is repentance unto life? This is question 87 of the shorter catechism. It says, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, and of a true sense of his sin, and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Which is a more longer way to describe what Adam said. maybe one little thing to note is, logically speaking, we can make a distinction between our repentance and our sanctification. Think about it, sometimes it can be difficult to understand the distinction there. Sanctification really becomes the outworking of your faith and repentance. That repentance is that mental change. I like how the Catechism used the language of an endeavor toward new obedience. In your mind, you said, I'm not going to go the old way anymore. I'm going to go Christ's way. And how we live that out, sometimes it's better than others, right? Right now it's New Year's. What does everyone do at New Year's time? Make resolutions. And how do people normally do on their resolutions? Not very well, that's right. That's the big joke, right? How long you'll go to the gym for like 2 weeks, and gym sales will do really well, and then you won't use your pass you bought for a year. Our repentance is especially focused on the change of mind and what's going on inside us. So we grieve over that sin. We acknowledge it to be sin. And we have a real mind that says, I'm going to go the opposite way. And then as that's lived out by the help of God's grace in our life, that's what our sanctification is. That's that living out of our faith and repentance going on into our Christian life. That makes sense, Adam?
Yeah, and I was just sitting here thinking about the Pharisees. They tried not to sin, but it wasn't for the purpose of pleasing God. It was for the purpose of themselves.
Yeah.
Look how good I am. I think that to some extent it's closely that today. Give an example of really, we should be using that for why do you show love in a situation? It's a perfect opportunity not to say it's because I'm a good guy, but to say, well, that's for God. That's
amen.
I think that the second part is very important.
And I love even the catechism part talking about it as a saving grace. That this too is a gift from God, that we have been made alive and He is working in us to grow us in our faith and to grow us in our repentance. And that's why we never take credit for it and say, look how great I am at repenting. And this is why, even though we mentioned that faith and repentance come at that initial point of becoming a Christian, that this is something that starts there but continues. You're not going to be sanctified at all if you're not expressing faith and repentance. That, what we do on the communion table is a call to examine your faith and to be renewed in repentance. And so these are things that you continue to express and grow in throughout your Christian walk. Make sense? Dennis.
There's such a fine balance there where I can understand that. Because you can see a stable thing, really examine. And part of that is really good to your mind. I'm not doing that, but I'm resentful because you get to do it. And so I wrote against that. I don't stand against that thing publicly or whatever, because I'm resentful that, you know, and that can so you can slide in there. Slide in there a little bit, you know. I'm not good at that.
Yeah.
It's just a fine balance there always, and that's why just always being look at my heart.
Yeah. It keeps coming into the aspect of like what you were saying with the Pharisee, right? Jesus talked about, you know, the Pharisee who comes into the temple and looks at the sinner over there and says, I'm thankful, Lord, I'm not like him. And the other one says, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. You know, that's something that we want to aspire to. And, you know, like, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, you go to the banquet, don't go to the best seat and sit down there because you'll be insulted then when the master host comes over and says, you need to move down. We got the VIPs here. Humble yourself and let him lift you up. And that's what we do in communion. That's what we do as a Christian life. That's what repentance is about, is to humble ourselves and continue to acknowledge how our sins are not, that we have sinned against God and that we continue to sin against God. Does that make sense so far? Other questions? One of the things that I think we want to point out are repentance does best when it's not just a general sense of repentance. Certainly we want a general sense of repentance. Lord, I've gone and walked the other way all my life, and even now I still do that too much, Lord, of the old man. Lord, help me in general to live for you and go your way, to take up my cross daily. We do generally, but there's also a sense in which we ought to particularly look to repent over particular sins and struggles in our life. So flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Who's got it there? Adam, go ahead.
For they themselves record what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from the coming.
So this is Paul thanking God for the change in the Thessalonians' life. And you notice the turning language there. They turned to God, but they turned from something. What was the specific thing they turned from? From idols, okay? And this is not, you know, in the most general sense. We sometimes can use idols for all kinds of spiritual idols in our life. This is, you know, they actually had idols. Things they worshipped, some sort of man-made objects. And they turned from those things. And we can turn specifically from different sins that are in our life, and we turn toward God, and we turn toward godliness. So like Paul uses his examples a lot of the put off and the put on. It's a great way to think about repenting specifically. If you have a sin of idleness, you repent of it by putting off the idleness. And what do you put in its place? What's Paul saying? Action? More specific? Paul says, you work hard, earn enough for yourself, and have something to share with other people. That's actually in Ephesians 4, where he's talking about putting off thievery. Put off thievery by working hard and having enough both for yourself and to share. So not only do you not take from people anymore, but then you go and work hard to have something to share. Idleness would be similar, though. You would put off the idleness and start to work and earn food to eat and not being productive. Does that make sense that I give repentance there? Flip over to Matthew 3. This is another aspect of our specific repentance. Maybe even taking it a step further here. Matthew 3, 7 through 8. Who's got that? Kathy.
But when he saw many of his Pharisees and
All right, good. Especially that last line there. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Real repentance is going to have fruit that comes along with it. And this is John the Baptist when some of the Pharisees come to get baptized by him. It's a baptism for repentance, right? It's a baptism of repentance, turning from sin. And he's saying, you know, don't just go in lip service, say I'm repenting. But there should be fruit in keeping with repentance. And so that fruit, of course, is kind of what we already said here, right? If you are repenting over specific things, then there should be fruit in those areas. And I think another step further on that is if you have a repentance of some particular sin, you should look to make things right. So, you know, if you... I think I've used an example before. Your sin has destroyed relationships. Well, repenting of that is not just saying, I'm going to be good to my relationships from here on out. Try to go make those relationships better. Try to find what you did to cause such havoc in those relationships and share the love of Christ. Acknowledge where you've made mistakes to them. Look to be reconciled with them. And sometimes that involves... repairing those things you did wrong. You know, I think I used this example before. If you borrow your friend's car and you smash up the bumper, then you go and you pay to get the bumper fixed. And if you can't afford to, then you say, I'm going to save up and slowly pay you off or kind of do some work around your house to make it right. So you look to do to show fruit worthy in keeping with repentance. Does that make sense? Dennis.
Here's the glaring sin, so we know that slavery was wrong. It's like an engine skip. You're moving and operating in a certain way that you can put the time that you're not supposed to do. Now I need to move away from that. And nobody else can know. Because we're not doing the glaring thing.
Yeah.
But we're moving in underground in all these areas.
Often people who have been a Christian a long time feel like sometimes like they look and say, wow, I feel like I'm so unsanctified. I've never been this unsanctified. And what you really realize is that it's a sanctification process that's alerting them to those areas that they need to repent of that they just had no real spiritual recognition of before. And a part of it's a knowledge issue. Some things we didn't realize were sin. And then others, it's a recognition of those things that maybe you were blinded to before in your life. Because humans tend to think better of themselves, more highly of themselves than they are, in terms of their own personal ethics. And so, it is like an onion skin. In our last few minutes here, I want to look at a few last passages just to show us kind of going back to that original point of faith and repentance, of how they go hand in hand. And they go hand in hand when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to the gospel. That, you know, so often we're told, believe as a response to the gospel, but there is also a call to repent in light of the gospel. They really go hand in hand. So turn... Let's turn to Luke 24 first. Luke 24:46 and 47. Who's got that for me? Other than Adam, who's doing a great job for you, spread them out. Sarah. Okay, good. So, here, Jesus summarizing the ministry of the Messiah. Summarize it in terms of repentance and remission of sins to be preached. And so just to see how broad of an idea repentance is, that it's connected there with what's being preached in connection with repentance of sins. So see the broad connection there. And keep that in mind as you flip over to Acts chapter 2. We'll look at verse 37 and 38. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them. Acts chapter 2, 37 to 38. Who's got that for me?
Now when they heard this, they were touched upon it, and said to you and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I think it's said to them, they come to be baptized, and they will be baptized, and they will be forgiven for their sins, and we will receive forgiveness.
Good. So here, they're get a sermon about how they need, how horrible things have been, right? They've sinned, they've crucified the living Lord, they have gone their own way. And finally, you know, like a lot of evangelical churches, this is be the point maybe where they dim the lights and they put on the soft music and call for that point of decision. And what's the call told? He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. No mention of faith there. Now, this doesn't mean that you ought not to believe, but I just want to bring out these passages that show how repentance is such that crucial part of turning in faith, in turning to the Lord. That, as I said at the beginning, your faith needs to have repentance, and your repentance needs to have faith. That together, part and parcel, that's the response we have to the preaching of the gospel. So one last passage to make this case. Flip over to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark chapter 1. Verse 14 and 15. Who's got it? Yep. Oh, on the phone even.
Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel.
And then I just completely side note, I'm sorry, but I just got a Kindle Fire for Christmas. My parents gave it to me, and I was very tempted to use it today as my notes. I might still do in the weeks to come. I got to get more familiar with it first. But so thank you for the technology use there. So do you see there both faith and repentance? This is the message John the Baptist was preaching. And now when John's in prison, Jesus starts out his ministry with the same language. And both is there, faith and repentance. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so, certainly, we emphasize the centrality of faith in coming to the Lord. But that faith needs to come with a turning of our heart. To realize that God not only wants you to believe in Him for your forgiveness of sins, but He wants to change your life so that you become more and more righteous and godly. Not this Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to look at Psalm 1. And that's for our Sunday sermon. Talk about the blessed man is the one who doesn't go down the way of the wicked, but loves God's law. And the wicked obviously go their own way. And there's two ways that we see in Scripture. The wrong way, the wicked way, and the righteous way. And so the gospel calls us not only to find forgiveness from our sins, but to now go down that good way, that righteous way. We won't do it perfectly, but that's part of what He's doing in our life, is growing us in godliness. And so we become those who, as John says in 1 John, I think it's chapter 5, we delight in the law. It's not a burden to us anymore. His commands aren't burdensome to us. That's part of what He's doing in our life too. We're beginning to love the law, become the language of Titus 2, zealous for good works. And it's part of His Christian, the growth He's doing in our lives. Questions on repentance? Any last questions? Well, next week we will talk about justification and keep on walking down the Ordo Salutis. Question?
One confusing repentance story in the Bible is was that an actual redemption, or was that
Well, I think this is an excellent question because it helps think about the elements of repentance. And one of the elements of repentance we read in that shorter catechism question is the mourning over sin. And I do think he had some concept of mourning, but I don't think we would call him full-fledged repenting. And part of the reason why is it's in John's Gospel toward the end of it that refers to Judas being the son of perdition. And that seems to pretty clearly say he's one who's going to hell. And so we would only then gather that act he did at the end wasn't true repentance. Because ultimately it's not just acknowledging your sin even too. It's turning to Christ, acknowledging and trusting in that forgiveness. And because there's a lot of people that are not Christian that will feel bad about something they did. And that's essentially what Judas appears to be. He felt bad about what he did, but we need to do more than just feel bad. That's part of it, but we need to come to Christ and find that forgiveness as a free gift and endeavor then to walk in his way with his help. Good question, and thank you for the... I hope that's good clarification for everyone. So, any other last questions? Well, let's pray. Lord, what a blessing it is that we have been born again and have tasted of a true faith and repentance that turns toward you. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, for more of your grace and help in our lives, that, Lord, as we look to live in faith and following you, that, Lord, we'd be able to confess we believe, help our unbelief, and, Lord, we repent, help the ways we do not repent enough. Lord, that we would grow even in these areas, and that in that we would become more and more restored in that image of God that you have created us to be a reflection of. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, even to that end, that you would prepare our hearts now for the worship service that we will participate together in here shortly. We give you all the glory and praise. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.